إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، فقد وصلنا في شرح كتاب النكاح من كتاب نيل الأوطار للإمام الشوكاني رحمه الله تعالى إلى باب ما جاء في الكفاءة في
النكاح.
المقصود بالكفاءة يعني التكافؤ بين
الزوجين
في يعني عدد من الأمور كما
qualification of marriage or balance of marriage.
قال عن عبد الله بن بريدة عن أبيه رضي الله عنه قال
عبد الله بن بريدة
جاءت فتاة إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم
a woman came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and said my father married me to his nephew so he can make up for something that he's done.
ولكن أردت أن أعلم النساء أن ليس إلى الآباء من الأمر شيء. رواه ابن ماجه.
My father asked me to decide if I want to do this.
الحديث الذي بعده عن عائشة وعن عمر
that I have allowed my father to marry me to his nephew
يعني
but I wanted to let women know I wanted women to know that I wanted women to know that it's not up to the fathers in the matter of marriage in anything.
وعن أبي حاتم المزني رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أتاكم من ترضون دينه وخلقه فأنكحوا. إذا أتاكم من ترضون دينه وخلقه فأنكحوا
and forbid the marriage of those from a certain class to anyone except for somebody in the same certain class. And class here is meant in the sense of equality in wealth, knowledge, education, religion or faith.
Third hadith
عن أبي حاتم المزني سد
بالطبع
صلى الله عليه وسلم سد if someone comes to you and you accept and know of his faith and of his morality marry him or accept his asking for marriage. If you don't you will start a fantastic fitna on earth and massive conspiracy or damage of morality and ethics in the society. They said O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what if there is something in him? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you receive someone who you accept his faith and his ethics, marry him or accept his offer or asking for marriage. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repeated that three times. So here we're speaking, those three hadiths are covering this area of equality in marriage. Now the equality in religion is something that we all know and all scholars agree upon.
طبعا ايضا موضوع هذا الباب هو باب الكفاءة يعني
Also, the substance of this chapter, the substance of this chapter, or actually the meat of this chapter is meant towards the man, because the man is the one who comes and asks for marriage. So if we're speaking about equality in religion, then we want to know the level of dedication of this man, the level of his faith and his practice of the faith, and if it's equal to the woman that he's stepping to ask for marriage, then, and we know that this person or this man, specifically this man, is someone of strong faith and strong practice of his faith, then there should not be any reason why this man should be stopped from his request. And we should give him what he's asking for, because it's at the end it's good for the man, it's good for the woman, the daughter or the sister, and good for the society. Now scholars are all agreed upon the definition of equality in religion. Imam Malik said that equality is only to be measured in religion, or qualification is only to be measured by religion. If the man is religion is sufficient, then he should be allowed to marry. The rest of the scholars added, beside deen, a religion, added other points. Some scholars said background or family roots are also important to be equal. Meaning, for example, if a woman is married by her father or by her brothers to a man who is from a less, let's say, class or less, lesser than the woman in wealth or in place in society, does she have the right to abandon this contract or refuse? Imam Ahmad and Imam Shafi'i both have two sayings in this matter, in this question. For example, if a woman is from the family of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is Bani Hashim, the people of Hashim, now who would have the qualification as far as place in society, as far as tribal background and standards? Nobody. Because Bani Hashim are considered to be the highest level or the elite, as far as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came from that family. So men and women in that society look at Bani Hashim are the top or the highest prestige to be married into that family. Now, if we use that standard, then no woman from the people of Hashim or from the tribe of Hashim will ever be married.
وقبل ذلك إلى ما في كتاب الله تعالى نجد يعني عدم اعتبار الكفاءة
the Sunnah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, from what he's done and what he has said, and a lot of evidence that were provided in his lifetime, also from the Quran before all of that, equality in nasab is the you can probably say prestige, social status. Quality in that is not something to stop marriage or to prevent it. There are some hadith that says that the Prophet
Zayd ibn
married Zayd ibn Haritha to Zainab bint Jahsh, and
and
Zainab bint Jahsh was from the cousins of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was from Bani Hashim, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her to Zayd ibn Haritha. Zayd ibn Haritha was a servant. He also sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Usama ibn Zayd to Fatima bint Qais, and she's also from Quraysh. And there's also
Bilal
radiallahu anhu was married to three women from Quraysh, and as we all know, Bilal was from Habasha, from Ethiopia, Somalia, Eritrea, this part of the world these days, and he was married to three women from Quraysh.
وتزوج أخته لبلال رضي الله عنه وتزوج أيضا بامرأة يقال لها بنت بكي
عبد الرحمن بن عوف is one of the 10 people that were promised the paradise from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, married one of his sisters to بلال بن رباح.
من القبائل اليمنية تزوجها بلال رضي الله عنه. وعندنا ايضا في الاحاديث التي مرت بنا
also through hadiths
زواج سالم مولى ابي حذيفه.
We have the marriage of Salim, who is the servant of ابن حذيفه, and he was married to a woman from the people of Medina, the Ansar.
بنت اخيه الوليد بن عقبه ابو حذيفه,
and ابو حذيفه who was the master at the time to Salim, married Salim to one of the daughters of al-Walid ibn Utbah, and al-Walid ibn Utbah was one of the leaders of Quraysh, and Abu Hudayfa, who was her uncle, married her to his servant Salim at the time.
وكذلك ايضا في الاحاديث التي اوردها الشارع ان ابا هند
also
وكان حجاما امر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بني بياضه.
Also, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم ordered Bani Bayada, and they are from the Ansar in Medina, the prominent people of Medina. He ordered them or asked them to marry Abi Yamama, who used to do hijama for the Muslims at the time. He ordered them to accept him in marriage, or ask them to accept him in marriage, and they obliged. So the question of social status is not something that an important factor in Allah in marrying. The scholars did not say they should not be married if they're not equal in social status.
وإنما قالوا يعني هذا يكون مخرجا في بعض الحالات إذا الأولياء زوج المرأة بشخص أقل منها نسبا فيكون لها يعني حق.
But the scholar said that this is a type of an exit for a woman who does not want to be married to a man who is lesser than her in social status. The scholar said that this is a type of an exit for her to refuse to be married to that person.
كأنه عضو أو فرد من أفراد الأسرة أو عضو من أعضاء الأسرة, أسرة المرأة يدخل فيهم ويصبح منهم أو كذا. فإذا المرأة يعني تزوجت بشخص يعني يرون مثلا أنه يعني لا يناسبهم أو كذا, فيكون لهم مخرج
So basically the scholars are saying a repeat of what I have just mentioned. It's kind of an exit for woman in case her brothers or uncles or father marry the woman to somebody that she does not like or she does not see as an equal. The scholars see this as an exit for her to refuse the marriage from that for that reason.
يعني رغم قولهم بالكفاءة في النسب يقولون إذا علم الأولياء بالخاطب وقصروا في السؤال عنه وردوا فليس لهم الفسخ بعد الزواج أو بعد الإنجاب.
If the wali who is the woman's responsible party, which is the father or the brother, in case of the death of the father or the uncle, in that all the same case, if the wali did not do his job or a proper job in investigating about the man coming to marry the woman, and they don't do a proper job or a sufficient job in asking about that man or investigating his faith and investigating his ethics, then this cannot be used as an excuse to annul the contract, the marriage contract. And that's it. If they did go through with it and the contract has happened, they do not have the right to annul it.
نقل هنا الشارح قال الخطابي إن الكفاءة معتبرة في قول أكثر العلماء لأربعة أشياء الدين والحرية.
The author says here, the equality or the qualifications of marriage should be out of four doors or four ways. Deen, the man's deen or religion. Number two, freedom, which is explanation of it is a free woman does not marry a slave.
بريرة كانت أمة وكانت متزوجة بعبد اسمه مغيث الوزود بريرة فاعتقت بريرة.
As an example here, Barira, who was a servant, was married to another servant. After they got married, she was freed.
خيرها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
And he was not. The Prophet ﷺ gave her the choice to whether stay in the marriage. The Prophet ﷺ gave her the choice to stay or choose to leave or depart or annul the contract. And she chose to leave him. Her husband suffered tremendously, and he asked the Prophet ﷺ to intervene. And the Prophet ﷺ intervened, and she insisted on departing and annulling. So this is the explanation of the equality in freedom, meaning a free woman is to be married to a free man and vice versa.
قال والنسب والصناعة يعني الخطابي أيضا ينسب إلى أكثر العلماء يعني أنهم اعتبروا الكفاءة.
The author also agrees with some of the scholars that says that a third way or a third mean is the equality in social status. Social status and craft. A craft here is basically the job of the man, his craft or his way of earning a living. If, for example, the woman in the marriage decides that the craft of the man is demeaning, then she has the right to ask to annul the marriage contract.
به مثلا علوم فقهية أو كذا هي لا ترضاها.
The fourth is
واعتبر بعضهم
equality in health.
مسألة الغنى
in health, if a woman says, sees that, for example, that there is a certain type of retardation that happens to the man during the marriage, or a man that comes to ask for her hand has some kind of a disease or a disability, she has the right to annul the marriage if she's in the marriage, or not accept the marriage if everything is equal and that's a problem that she sees then. That's something that she has a good ground or basis to annul the marriage or refuse it. Also, some scholars say that, for example, wealth as well. If, for example, the man wealth status changes during the marriage, for example, then she has the right to ask to be out of that marriage.
أن الفتاة التي جاءت إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم
Now, قالت going back to the first
أبي زوجني ابن أخيه ليرفع بي خسيسته ليرفع بي خسيسته
يعني تقول that إن ابن A woman came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and said My father married me to his nephew
يعني تقول إنه
to
يعني
make up
خسيس و يعني وأنهم يعني أشرقوا منه أو كذا وأراد أن يرفع خسيسته
To make up for the difference in the social status. She came to the Prophet ﷺ to complain and say that her father is trying to marry me to his nephew to increase or to up the social status of his nephew. The woman came to complain to the Prophet ﷺ of this, and the Prophet ﷺ said, It's all up to you. If you want to accept it, what your father is doing, go ahead. If not, then you have the right to refuse it. And the woman said, I accept what my father is doing, and I just wanted women to know that fathers don't have the right to force such a thing on them if they don't want it. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave this woman the choice to annul this marriage because she was not happy or she was not satisfied with this marriage. And when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave her the option, she chose to stay in this or to allow this to happen and please her father. And she, at the end of the hadith here, she says to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, I just wanted women to know that their father cannot force them into a marriage that they do not want. Now, in summary on this chapter, the most important thing in this is the equality or the qualification of the man in religion, in faith. The main hadith that we have here, the most famous one, is with the when the Prophet ﷺ said, if someone comes to you and you accept his faith and you accept his ethics, then marry him. If you don't, then you will allow major fitna in the society, major disruption of ethics in the society, and ruins. And the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, all followed this, made this hadith as the title of the marriage. And in their lives, if somebody comes to marry their sisters or their daughters, then this is the first criteria they use, is the man's ethics, is the man's faith and religion and his practice. The 17th chapter is engagement before marriage, and what is said and what is supplicated and said to the married person. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to do tashahud in salah and tashahud in need. And he mentioned the tashahud in salah and the tashahud in haja. He said in alhamdulillah, all grace and gratefulness are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask him to help us, we ask him to forgive us and accept our repentance. The one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides will not be misled, and the one who is misled, no one can guide. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسوله عبده ورسوله. And said, he reads three ayahs. Sufyan al-Thawri interpreted those. The ayahs are: واتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and don't die unless you are Muslims. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all watching over you. And fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say the right thing. From Surah Al-Nisa. Second hadith we have here, and Ismail ibn Ibrahim, through a man from the people of Sulaim or the tribe of Sulaim, said, يعني كان إذا رفع إنسان إذا تزوج قال بارك الله لك. The man from the tribe of Salam said, I've asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to engage me to a woman. Her name is Umama bint Abd al-Muttalib, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her to me without saying the tashahud of haja, the one that we just mentioned in the first hadith. The third hadith, an Abi Huraira radiallahu anhu, and the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when a man marries, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would say, بارك الله لك, God bless for you and بارك عليك and bless you and gather you both in all goodness. Both here means the husband and the wife. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ used to say in marriage. وعن عقيل بن أبي طالب, the fourth hadith, says that he has married a woman from the people of Jisham, and they said, بالرفاعي والبنين, meaning in wealth and plenty of children. And he said, do not say that, but say like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, Allahumma barik lahum wa barik alayhim, Almighty God bless for them and bless them. And in a different narration of the hadith, they said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم told them not to say that and ordered them to say بارك الله فيك وبارك لك فيها, may Allah bless you and bless her for you. And this is what is said in an engagement, the first hadith the Shaykh is going through there. This is what has came to us to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to say khutbat al-haja, which is inna alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh, and do the shahada ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan rasuluhu abduhu wa rasuluh, and then read those three ayahs from surah an-nisa. And second hadith here, a man from the tribe of Sulaim came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and asked him to marry him Umama bint Abd al-Muttalib, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم married her to me without doing tashahud al-haja, which is what we just went through again. إن الحمد لله نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا, to the end. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم married this man to Umama bint Abd al-Muttalib without saying خطبة الحاجة. لكن الأولى أن يكون ولي الزوجة هو الذي
يبدأ بالإيجاب يعني وجه العرض يعني.
And the proper way of doing it.
بنتي والزوج يقول قبل. فلو حصل يعني.
Is the man or the husband asks for the marriage and the wali of the woman who is the father or the brother or the uncle. Says, I marry you, my daughter or my sister or my niece. In case of the death of the father, for example.
ورد في حديث عند الطبراني أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم شهد نكاح رجل فقال على الخير والبركة.
And there's a hadith that Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says.
والسعة والرزق بارك الله لكم.
And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم made supplication for a man who married in a situation where a man was getting married, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم made supplication for him, and the whole thing did not happen, did not involve تشهد الحاجة, the one I mentioned in the first hadith. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, all he did he made supplication and dua for them. And this is one of the sunnahs of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, is to always make dua to the husband and wife. And when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم made supplication, he always asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring the two together and closer. The meaning of the word rafa'a here in the hadith, in the fourth hadith, is to bring closer, to make tighter, or to bring tighter. And this is the meaning of the dua of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, is he would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring the two closer and to keep them tighter and stronger. And he will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless them with good sons and daughters and good health, and also ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the man for his wife and to bless the wife for her husband. And this is how the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to congratulate the husband and wife.
لما تزوج عقيل بن أبي طالب امرأة من بني جشم فقالوا بالرفاء والبني.
As far as the fourth hadith that we have here is when عقيل بن أبي طالب married a woman from the tribe of Jusham. People came at him and said بالرفاء والبني. الرفاء means in wealth, and Benin means children or sons. So the people approached the husband and asked Allah to give them wealth and children. And the Sahaba that were at that position or in that gathering said, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has forbade us from saying anything like that, and told us and taught us this supplication, Allahumma barik lahum wa barik alayhim, which is Allahumma. Bless them and bless for them. And in a different narration of the hadith, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم taught his Sahaba to say, Allahumma barak Allahu fika wa barak lak fiha, which is may Allah bless you for her and bless her for you.
وقيل لما فيه من الإشارة إلى بغض البنات.
And in here, in this way of congratulating that we first started with, بالرفاء والبنين, بنين is in general means children. In Arabic, in specific, it means boys. So the Prophet ﷺ hated that, and he did not want to distinguish and discriminate and put the boys in a better status than the girls, like the community or society did at that time. So the Prophet ﷺ did not want them to use that word, Baneen, even though they meant, well, actually they did mean boys. They asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless them with wealth and boys. And the Prophet ﷺ hated that, and taught them to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the husband and bless his wife for him, as a better supplication than in wealth and boys. Because the society at that time used to consider girls as something to that you hate somebody, you ask God to provide them with girls, or in a way for the people to show that the person that they love them, they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide them with boys. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hated that dua and request. In some narrations, in Khutbat al-Hajah, the one we just went through, the one that is used in every way and everything, like Khutbat al-Jum'ah, for example. Khutbat al-Ja'ah is what you start with, which is in alhamdulillah, nahmadahu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nasta'inuhu. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan rasulullah. In some narrations, this Khutbat al-Hajah, وَمَنْ يَعْصِهِمَا فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَضُرُّ إِلَّا نَفْسَهُ وَلَا يَضُرُّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا. In different narrations, it's added to this: whoever obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wa Rasulah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him and guide him. And whoever disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wa Rasulah, then he does not affect or hurt the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in anything or anyway. The next chapter. The next chapter, chapter 18, what was said about the couple or the husband and wife using one person as a wakil in the contract. The hadith on Uqba ibn Amr, the Prophet said to a man, do you accept that I marry you, this woman? And he said yes, and asked the woman, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do you agree or accept to marry this man? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the woman, she said yes. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married them. So he married her, and he did not offer any dowry or he did not give her anything. And he was one of the people who were the people in Hudaybiyah, in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And he had a stock in Khaybar. A stock in Khaybar means like a piece of land or a piece of property or a piece of a business property or a business contract or a share in a business in Khaybar. And when he died, or when he was dying, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married me from a woman, married me to a woman, and I did not offer her any dowry. And I would like to use you as witnesses that I have given her, or I am giving her my asset or my stock in Khaybar. So she took his stock and she sold it for 100,000 at that time. And Abdul Rahman ibn Auf said to Umm Hakim bint Qarib, do you put all of your needs in me, or do you trust in me? She said yes. He said, I will marry you. And this is narrated by Al-Bukhari. And this hadith is used as an evidence or proof. Whoever is used as a wakil or a shahid, then he is to be handled or dealt with as a wakil and shahid. So he'd be like, for example, a person can be the buyer, for instance, or the seller, and he can ask to be used as a witness. He can ask the other buyer or seller if he can be used as a witness. And if the buyer or seller yes, then he can be, for example, the buyer and the witness, or the seller and the witness.
اثنين من الشهود هذه الصورة. صورة أخرى اللي هي عن طريق مسألة التوكيل يعني لأن ولي الزوجة يمكن أن يوكل
And the wali of the wife, the wali which is the husband, the uncle or father or brother.
أن يكون بين الزوج وولي الزوجة مباشرة يمكن أن يتم بين وكيل الجنة أو يوكل أحد يمكن الزوج يوكل
The husband, for example, can use a third person to act as a wakil for him. And the wife can use that same person that the husband is using as a wakil, also as a wakil. So both parties can use one wakil, is what we're trying to get out of this hadith as a proof of this fiqh matter. Or fiqh question.
هذه الصورة أيضا هو يقول إيه زوجت بنت موكلي فلان بنت موكلي زوجتها لموكلي فلان يعني بنت موكلي زوجتها لموكلي فلان.
See in marriage when you have a husband and a wife and you have the wakil of the wife who is like we said the father the uncle or the brother and the husband also has a wakil. So the husband does not ask for the woman in marriage, he asks somebody to ask for her. So that person that the husband uses can be also the wakil of the woman in the same way. So the wakil would say, then I want to marry the person who asked me to be his wakil to the woman who I am a wakil for. So this type of a wedding contract also can is accepted. So both married parties can use one wakil in the marriage.
حديثا مؤثرا الحديث عن عقبة بن عامر رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لرجل أترضى أن أزوجك فلانة قال نعم قال المرأة أترضين أن أزوجك
Going back to the hadith, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم asked عقبة if he would accept to marry this woman. And he said yes. And the woman said, the Prophet ﷺ asked the woman if she would marry this man, and she also says yes. So in this hadith, we see that the Prophet ﷺ acted as the wakil for both parties, the husband and the wife. Also, at the end of the hadith, the story of Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. He said to Umm Hakim, he asked her if she would make him. Her wakil, and she said yes. And when she accepted, he said, I married you to myself. And she said yes. Okay. So he could. This is also an example of how this can also be, how this also can work.
هذه المسألة يعني من مسائل الخلاف بين الفقهاء وهنا الإمام الشوكاني رحمه الله.
This is one of the matters that the scholars have disagreed on.
يعني استدل
here Imam Shawkani.
من قال إنه يجوز أن يتولى طرف للعقد واحد وهو مروي عن الأوزاعي وربيعة الرأي من التابعين والثوري ومالك وأبي حنيفة وأكثر أصحابه.
شيخ
نعم
يجوز او لا يجوز
اللي قالوا يجوز مالك وابو حنيفه رحمهم الله تعالى اما مالك وابو حنيفه وجماعه من الائمه قالوا يجوز
scholars have used the hadith
The
Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, it is permissible that one person can be a wakil in a marriage contract. These scholars use that hadith as a proof of the health of this contract, that this contract is permissible. Other scholars used different evidence saying use the hadith from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that says any wedding contract that does not have four parties is null. The four parties are the husband, the wife, the two witnesses, and the wali, who is the guardian of the wife. Here in this case, we only have three parties to the marriage, the husband, the wife, and the wakil. And the scholar says that this does not meet the criteria that the Prophet ﷺ used. The truth of the matter here, the number four here is not the concrete or the essential issue here, because if you use the same number, what is actually meant is the husband, for example, cannot be present, and he can use a wakil in his place, and he could be in a different country, for example. Or the wife can have that same thing as well. Or the wife, also her wali, can also be, for example, in a different place and cannot be present, and he can give his presence with a piece of paper, for example, or by different witnesses that says that yes, he accepts. So the number four here is not to be used as literally. And the Prophet ﷺ has, as we've seen in different proofs and occasions, that the Prophet ﷺ has blessed this type of marriage for a man to be the wakil in the marriage, or to have just a third person to act as a wakil for both parties, to ask the husband if he would marry this woman, and to ask the woman if she would marry this man, and that would be sufficient and enough, of course, with the presence of the witnesses.
Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah
asked for marriage his cousin.
And
he asked for his uncle to accept or agree on this marriage. So Uqba is to marry, asked for marriage his cousin. He sent for a different cousin of his, asking him to allow this marriage, because this other cousin, who is out of the town, out of the country, was the wali of this woman. Now this cousin, who is the wali of the wife, said, no, you are the emir, you are the one responsible for the Muslims, you are the emir of this town, you go ahead and marry her, you do not need my presence. He came at the end of this matter. He came in and he said, you're responsible for her, you go ahead and marry her, it is permissible and it's okay to do that, because she is your cousin and you are the emir, so you are in a different sense, you are her wali, because you are the wali for the whole entire population that you are the emir of. If she accepts your marriage, then go ahead and marry her. But the cousin here is doing it out of precautions, just to make sure that he has somebody who is responsible for the wife, because he's not responsible for her yet. So he's just being cautious and following the steps that the Prophet ﷺ used, especially that this cousin, even though he's far away, he's still alive. The 19th chapter is the chapter of al-mut'a, marriage, and the proof that it got nullified. The marriage of mut'a is the marriage that is agreed upon for a certain period of time. For example, when a man and woman agree to be married for an hour or 2 days or 3 days or a week, that's zawaj al-mut'a. This type of marriage was happening and was occurring with no problem. The hadith here, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, we were in a battle with the Prophet ﷺ in a ghazwa, and we had no woman.
فقلنا ألا نختصي فنهانا عن ذلك يعني الصحابة رضي الله عنهم استأذن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في هذا الأمر يعني يقطع عنهم يعني الشهوة والتفكير في النساء وكذا وهم في الغزو فنهانا عن ذلك ثم رخص لنا أن ننكح المرأة بالثوب إلى أجل أن ننكح المرأة بالثوب يعني نعطيها الثوب مهرا إلى أجل يعني زواج مدة أسبوع لمدة يومين لمدة كذا ونعطيها ثوبا يعني مهرا.
The hadith عن ابن مسعود said, we were in a battle with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we had no woman, we did not have our wives with us, and we asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to have our way with women, to get rid of our temptation during battle. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade us from doing that, and then after a while he allowed us to do it after he made us offer the woman at least something like a dress as a like a dowry in marriage. Second hadith, and Abi Jumra said, I asked Ibn Abbas about mut'at al-nisa, or marrying woman for a period of time. فقيل له هل ابن عباس said it is allowed. قال نعم رواه البخاري. And one of his servants said that was only in hardship. It was only allowed in hardship. And there was, and women were, and if women were few or numbers are little, and Ibn Abbas said yes.
فيتزوج المرأة بقدر ما يرى أنه يقيم فتحفظ له متاعه وتصلح له شأنه حتى نزلت هذه.
عن محمد بن كعب the third حديث على أزواج عن ابن عباس said marriage of متعة
قال ابن عباس
at the beginning at the first days of Islam was when a man comes to a town that he has that he knows no one in, he would marry a woman for a certain period of time as long as he is staying, and so she would keep his so she would keep him and protect him from straying and going all over town for his need. And at that time this ayah came, this ayah in the Quran came, إلا على أزواجهم أو ما ملكت أيمانهم. The exception of wives and the woman that you kept. And the woman that you kept here is meant the woman that you had for a period of time. Fourth hadith, عن علي, علي narrated this hadith that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم forbade المتعة نكاح, and he forbade the meat of zebras and donkeys in the time of Khaybar, in the battle of Khaybar. And a different narration of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade the marriage of Mut'a during the battle of Khaybar.
قال وعن ثبرة الجهني رضي الله عنه أنه غزا مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
The fifth hadith here, and Salam ibn al-Aqwa said the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave us permission to do zawaj mut'a in the year of Awtas, 3 days, and then he forbade us from doing it. The sixth hadith عن سبرة الجهني said that he went in battle the conquering of Mecca with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. سبرة الجهني said, we stayed in it for 15 days. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave us permission to do mut'ah, marriage. And the narrator of the hadith said, I have not stopped doing it until the Prophet ﷺ forbade us from doing it, period. And he was with the Prophet ﷺ, and he says that I was with the Prophet ﷺ when he said, O people, I have before, O mu'mins, I have before permitted you to do mut'ah nikah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbade us, has forbade this upon you till the day of judgment. So whoever one of you has a woman that is not his wife without a date, a certain date, should leave that and stop it immediately, and do not take whatever you have given them. Now, in this hadith, it says that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in certain times has allowed المتعة marriage. And this happened, if we go back to the to one of the hadith, this happened in the Battle of Awtas. In the Battle of Awtas, the Battle of Awtas is another name for the day that Mecca was conquered and the Prophet ﷺ entered it with the Sahaba. And the Prophet ﷺ has given permission to the Sahaba for 3 days to do that. To, if they have the need to be with woman, he gave them the permission to be with woman for 3 days, with a woman for 3 days, in a marriage for 3 days. The very strange thing here is the narrator of one of the hadiths about how mut'a marriage is forbidden is Ali radiallahu anhu. And now the Shia are the ones who say that you have to have zawaj mut'a, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did not forbid zawaj mut'a, and zawaj mut'a has not stopped by Allah or the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And we see that one of the hadiths about how forbidden zawaj mut'a is narrated by Ali. So Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has allowed the Sahaba to do zawaj mut'a, to do mut'a marriage in certain situations before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden it. And then when the situation is gone, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would forbid his Sahaba from continuing. Now with what we have after the death of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is some of the Sahaba continued doing mut'a marriage because they simply did not get the word that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has forbidden it.
فهنا في الحديث يعني في الحديث الأول هو حديث ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه.
Here the first حديث ابن مسعود.
ذكر ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رخص.
Said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم gave us permission to be married to a woman for a period of time.
هذا يحيط أن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه كان يرى إذا حتى نكاح المتعة. الإمام ابن حزم رحمه الله روى بأسانيده كما نقل المؤلف هنا عن جماعة من الصحابة أنهم كانوا يقولون بإباحة نكاح المتعة بعد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بعد وفاته.
Now some of the scholars have said after the death of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that زواج متعة was allowed and some of these scholars use some of the Sahaba as a proof of that and they use Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Umair ibn Khulaifa, Salama ibn
رضي الله عنهم وأرضاهم. فهؤلاء من الصحابة كانوا يرون إباحة النكاح.
And these are some of the close companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and they used to say that it was permitted to do متع
marriage.
And this continued to happen after the death of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم until the days of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar ibn al-Khattab did not forbid متع marriage. He just made it known for everybody that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has forbidden it. Umar ibn al-Khattab or neither Umar ibn al-Khattab or any human being can forbid or permit anything in Sharia to be something that to be halal or haram. All he did is he made sure that everybody knew that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has forbidden it. Some of the companions, some of the Sahaba, used to be in battles and in ghazwat outside of the Medina during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they did not get a word of that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has forbidden it. And the Sahaba continued to do that while they were outside of the Medina. And when after the death of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when the Muslims started returning back to Medina during the days of Umar رضي الله عنه, he made sure that he made it known for all Muslims that the Prophet has forbidden it, so stop doing it, and made it forbidden. And some of the Shias continued to do that in secret.
هنا ورد في صحيح البخاري أن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما يعني بعد وفاة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
In البخاري narration, one of the hadith, that Ibn Abbas, after the death of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, was asked, and he said, it is permitted. And he said, yes, it is permitted if there is a need for it, and it is forbidden if there is no need for it. The need here, as Ibn Abbas said, women are few because of death of women or in battles or wars, women. The numbers of women is few. This is one of the reasons he said he used as necessary. And the scholars said that in this hadith, one of the narrators, that this is a weak hadith because one of the narrators in it is unknown. The narrator of this hadith is unknown because the narrator of this hadith here is Rajul, which is man. It does not say the name of the man or of the narrator. In a season, in a pilgrimage season, some of the pilgrims did mut'a marriage in the days of Mina after the death of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And these pilgrims used to say that this is something that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has permitted us to
do.
And they used stanzas from poets. They used poetry as their proof that this is permissible. And the meaning of the poem or one of the stanzas in the poem that the pilgrim is in massive need, he's in travel and he's going through hard times and tired and away from his family, and this is a period of need.
وفي رواية أخرى عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه أنه قال ما هي إلا كالميتة لا تحل إلا للمفطر.
Ibn Abbas said in one of the questions that he was asked, he said marriage of mut'ah is like the license that was given from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Muslim to eat a dead body. If you have to eat it, go ahead and eat what suffices you and keeps you alive. Meaning, or his way of saying that you're not going to lose your life if you don't get married, then it is not permissible or is not permitted to do it. But if you have to do it and it's a matter of life and death to you, then do it. But this is not something that you can continue on doing, and it's not permitted for you to continue on doing. Just like it is not allowed for you to eat a dead animal, for example, keep eating until you're full. And before the last days of Ibn Abbas, in his day, in the days that he was dying, he asked the people, he gathered scholars and some of his students around him, and he said, I bear witness in front of God, and I use you as my witnesses that I have retreated from that saying, that this is not what I believe and this is not what I say anymore, that mut'ah or mut'ah marriage is forbidden and not permitted in any way, shape or form. All Sunnah scholars in those days, in the days of Ibn Abbas, all throughout history until today, this is one of the things that all scholars have agreed upon, that mut'ah marriage is forbidden. It is not allowed and it is haram. Shia, some of the Shias claim that the people, the people from the house of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, from Bani Hashim, have permitted that some people from the house of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam have permitted men to marry a woman even if they don't have, that they even don't have to ask if she's married or if she's somebody else's wife, that they can marry her for a while and then let her go. Here the main base that we all know and we all agree upon is what all the scholars have said is the only source of this Sharia is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Prophet. Anybody else, they can say whatever they want, and we're not to accept or take whatever they say. Our evidence and proof in this matter is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the Quran. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during Khaybar battle have said that this is forbidden. I have allowed you to do it and now it is forbidden, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden it, so it is forbidden, so stop doing it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad.
نعم. يعني بالنسبة للصحابة الذين ظلوا يفتون بجواز
النكاح. As far as the companions who continued to say that it is okay to do mut'ah marriage until the time of Umar ibn Khattab.
يعني لم يبلغهم النفس يعني كلم عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وسمعوا منه أنه أباح لهم نكاح المتعة ورحمة
These companions were in battles with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and the Prophet has permitted them and allowed them and said it was okay to do متعة marriage. After a while this متعة marriage was forbidden and these companions and a lot other companions were in different territories in different areas and battles spreading Islam so they were not with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and they were, those days are not like these days where you can pick up a phone or jump on a plane the companions would be like 6 months away from the Prophet what you the area that you can get to in 3 or 4 hours today is 6 months away on those days and these people were in battles and in wars for 5, 6, 7, 8 years away from the Medina away from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so they continue to do what they knew from the Prophet at the time they were with him